Around this time of year, especially as we head into Black Friday, which seems to be slowly taking over the entire month, if you see the flyers and things that show up, all the stores want to put on special deals, not so much because of the generous holiday spirit, but because maybe they can get a few more dollars out of you. And I've noticed that one of the things that you see show up this time of year is especially these little extra gadgets that you could put in your kitchen, you know, a little breakfast sandwich maker, or a tiny little device that maybe looks like a waffle iron but can only make grilled cheese. Very specific size bread and cheese and put it together and you can make your little sandwich. These things that only do one thing, and I guess hopefully they do it really well. When you see them in the store and you're considering a gift, especially for someone that might be hard to shop for, it's easy to think, hey, I know them. They eat a grilled cheese sandwich sometimes. Get them this. Who doesn't like a breakfast sandwich now and then? The reality, if you have one at your house, is usually they don't get used too much. Those things in your kitchen that maybe still only have one job, but they're really good at it, and it's a job that you do all the time, you know, like a knife, those get used all the time. You know, I mean, sure, you can use a knife for other things, too. You can use it as a paperweight, or sometimes in a recipe they say, like, put your knife sideways over some garlic and give it a good whack. But really, it's for cutting. But then again, when you cook, there's an awful lot of cutting to do. There's not usually that much call for making breakfast sandwiches. Sure, if it's just you eating breakfast, or maybe you've been gifted a lot of these and you have them all lined up there. Oh, we're having breakfast sandwiches today. It's going to be great. Each one claim your machine and get your English muffin and your egg and crack it together and put it all in. Just, you know, no, turn this flap and then flip this thing and turn it over. You got to push the button. You didn't push the start button. It's not going to cook. All right, now in 4 minutes you can have this. Was this really easier than getting a pan out to cook the eggs? I don't know. Those tools that only do one thing, you hope they do it really, really well. Most of those kitchen gadgets, they're doing a job that you could really do other ways, that is not the only thing that can do it. The one exception that I have is the actual waffle iron, that I don't have any other way of making a waffle besides using that contraption. If I want a waffle, I have to get out the waffle iron. I mean, I could get out a pan and we could make flat waffles, I guess, but I mean, isn't that just a pancake? If you want a waffle, you need the waffle iron. There's not another way to do it. Just about anything else, even my toaster, well, I could just toast bread in a pan if I wanted to. Some of these tools that you start to wonder about, well, what are people using them for? You see people trying to be real fancy with things. Sometimes you see a recipe that's like that. Okay, now what you need to do for this is separate the eggs and whip up the egg whites and then just mix them back in. Well, that seemed like hopefully it adds something to it. I could have just cracked the whole egg into this to start with. Sometimes it makes a big difference and sometimes it doesn't. There's a lot of things in life that are like that. A tool that only one thing does, though, like that waffle iron. If you want waffles, you need that waffle iron. Pulleys are like this. There's not much else a pulley can do besides change the direction that a rope is going or a chain is going. And there's not many other tools you could use to do that. Sometimes when we come to church, it's easy to forget that there is a very small selection of things that church uniquely does. But those things you can't get anywhere else. That when we come to church, it is a unique gathering. And sure, just like those things in your kitchen, you can try doing a lot of other things with church. There's a lot of things that we do at church that you can find other places. Next week we're going to have a potluck, but the church isn't the only place you could eat your lunch. It's something that we love doing, but it's not unique to this. We come here and we sing songs together, but even that, you could go and sing songs somewhere else. You could do it in City Market. People might look at you, but you could do it there. But there are some things that the church uniquely does. And as we're going through our statement of faith, that's what we are looking at today, the statement on the church. And so I believe, do we have it to put on the screen here? So this is the statement for the church from the Free Church Statement of Faith. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches, whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. That's from the Free Church Statement of Faith, and we'll go into a couple of passages that talk about the details of that, but I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy upon us, and we ask that you would stir us up to know and love you more today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we begin to speak of the church. If you noticed when I was reading the statement of faith, that it speaks of the church in two different ways. We speak of the church in a variety of ways, typically ourselves. Sometimes you speak of the church as that place that you go. Like, I'm going down to church. You mean you're coming by the building. I need to swing by the church and pick something up. Sometimes we speak of going to church, meaning you're coming to this service that we have right now. What are you doing Sunday morning? Well, I'm going to church. You're coming here for the service. Sometimes we speak of the church as the organization, the corporation of the church. Well, the church owns this piece of property. We've talked about what it would mean to sell off part of the property. What would the church do if we did that? Sometimes we speak of the people as the church. Oh, I'm a member of this church, this group of people. Here in our statement of faith, we see the church mentioned in two ways. First, it speaks of the true church. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. The true church is all those who believe. And then we speak next of the true church manifest in local churches. This really matches the two ways that the church is spoken of in Scripture. As we look at what Scripture says to answer that question, well, what is the church? We want to see what the church is that comes in these two settings. When you look at what the church is, it comes in the that universal church, the true church, and it comes in the form of local churches. Sometimes there's not much distinction that is made between the two. That Paul sends his letters to local churches, but they're inspired by the Holy Spirit for all churches throughout history, not just at that time, but for all who believe, wisdom passed on to them. That the assumption is, because this is the way, as it says, the true church is manifest, that a local church will be that example of the true church. That the true church is expressed and made visible in the work of local churches. There's the assumption. In fact, as you go through Scripture, you'll see that it's very clear that as we look at what a Christian is, the life of a believer is made to be expressed in a local church. Not off by yourself, away from any other gathering, but in that gathering of believers. So the teachings we see in the New Testament are written to churches, to groups gathered, the way that we connect with one another and spend time with one another. The statement of faith puts it this way. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. That there is a unity that comes from being a part of the church. We saw this in Ephesians. In this passage I read, Paul starts off by offering encouragement, urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And in our setting, in our culture, we often think of that calling in a very individual and personal way. That God has spoken to me and he's called me and I'm the one who put my faith in him. But you notice that where Paul takes this is not in an individual encouragement, but in a joint group dynamic. He says to walk in this way with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of these examples are in how we relate to other people. You don't have to be humble or gentle or bear with one another if you are just by yourself. Then you're just being you. But we are called to be a part of this local church. And the church is described in a variety of ways in Scripture. Sometimes we see that gathering of people, just mentioned as they gather together. Oftentimes the language of family is used. We are brother and sister. We have been made a new family, the adoption of each of us into that family as we come in faith. The oneness of us. Do you notice how many times Paul used the word one? There's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then he gets to the ultimate description of the church, that we are part of that same body, the body of Christ. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That the church is called the body. Have you ever played that old trick on a little kid? You know the one where you stick your thumb between your first two fingers and you go to their face and ha! Up, oh, I got your nose. Got your nose. To see a little kid react to that when they're real little. Sometimes they immediately believe you, the trusting adult who's now stolen part of their face, and they question what you're going to do with it. Oh, give it back. That's my nose. You're like, no. I ate it. No, my nose. Sorry, sorry. There you go. I put it back. I'm sorry. Before they start crying off to their mom and dad too much. Like, here's a piece of candy. Don't tell anyone. It's okay. It's okay. I've had kids play that trick back to me. And I always tell them, like, no, that was one of my top three favorite noses. Like, pretend I ate your arm off. Oh, not my right arm. That's in my top 10 arms of all time. Of course, if I was ranking body parts like that, top 10 arms, I can tell you that these two are the top two. And there's a very big gap between number two and number three. If I saw in the news, local nose got eaten, I'd say, well, that seems like a real shame, but let me just check. Yeah, doesn't affect me that much today, does it? But if this nose gets eaten, you can bet I'm going to be telling everyone that story for years to come. That we take care of our own bodies. It's clear if you've ever tried to watch over somebody else who is sick and suffering and in pain. To try to watch over someone else's body is a lot of hard work. Constantly asking, well, is there something I can get you? Are you comfortable? How many of you ever ask yourself if you're comfortable? Am I comfortable right now? No, you know right away. If you're in good health, the first sign of some discomfort, you move a little bit. You shift in your chair. Okay, let's just redistribute some weight here. You lay down in bed and you know just how to snuggle into your pillow. If somebody else had to do that for you, well, they're probably not going to get it right. Yeah, no, okay, thanks for fluffing my pillow. No, could you just fluff it one more time? No, could you? Oh, you know what? It's fine. It's fine. I'll fall asleep this way. To try to have someone else snuggle you up into bed just the way you want, they'd have to really know you. That picture of a body is the picture that is used throughout Scripture for the church. Do we care for one another as members of the same body? In fact, a lot of the things we think about of what the church is doing is wrapped up in being one body as we care for one another, as we lift each other up. Here in this part of Ephesians, there's a list given that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This reminder that the various parts of the church, the ministries in the church, are made for equipping the church, for building it up. In verse 16, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we are told, that we will, in this world, as members of the true church, expressed in the local church, that it will be evident to the world around us because we love one another. When we do this very well, it is a stunning display of love. That you come to church and you come to this gathering and you're able to say, I too call Jesus Lord. And you have a group that comes around you and says, I will love you like my own arm. I will watch over you that way. That we are reminded as they talk of spiritual gifts that we are all in this together, working together and giving strength to each other together. That building up of the body of Christ is much better when we're working together. In fact, it even speaks of how in your own body you take care of the most dishonorable parts of it with the most care. And I think that's true of the church body as well. If you've ever had someone who you've seen at church and seemed a little extra grumpy or needed extra care, just remember that they may need that extra care to do the vital role that they have in the church. That they are called here by God because God doesn't make mistakes in calling people to himself. And that gathering us together, we are meant to work together. When we fail to love one another, when you think, I don't know if you ever thought this of yourself, well, wouldn't life be easier if I just chopped off one of my arms? If I could just get rid of that person in church, my program would go easier and we just wouldn't have so much trouble. You never think that of yourself. Do I really need all these fingers? Every once in a while, like a small pair of scissors, you think, well, how am I supposed to grab that thing? But never once have I blamed my hand. Never once have I blamed my hand and thought, I'll just remove one of my fingers and then the scissors will be so much easier to use. But at church, it's all too easy to think, well, I'll just not talk to that person. I'll just push them to the side or ignore them, and then I'll enjoy church a little bit more. When really we should embrace this part of the body of Christ, to love each other, to care for each other. Because we are united in Christ in this way, we are called to do this. But the church is also called to do two specific things. Two things that you can't find anywhere else. This is under the umbrella of, as all who have been justified by God's grace and put faith in Christ and follow him, first of all those people are the ones on earth who can give glory to God. The church gives glory to God. But there are two things that are expressions of this. These two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are unique to the church. And they're expression of our faith, the expression of the gospel. Now, again, the statement of faith is clear on this. These two things are not the means of salvation. You don't get to go to heaven by eating the right bread and drinking the right juice and being dunked in the right water. It's not a magic formula that works that way. And yet each of these things is an expression of the gospel and its work. Mandated by Jesus. We see at the end of Matthew, when he sends out his disciples, he says, go and make disciples and baptize them. This was a significant part of the ministry of the church and continues today. Baptism, which doesn't save people and yet is filling that role of symbolically washing us clean as we are washed from our sins, of the symbolism of being buried with Christ and risen again to new life, of that public stand. In fact, there are still many places in the world today where, despite the animosity towards Christ and the church, a family member who speaks to a Christian wouldn't get in much trouble. Even receiving a Bible and reading it themselves, their family might be fine with. Even going as far as saying, I believe in Jesus, but come to do a baptism and the family might disown you or threaten you, arrest you, or even kill you. Taking that step of saying, now I am really part of this church, I'm proclaiming that I have that spot in the family of God, it means something significant. The statement of faith says it this way: these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. In baptism, we see both elements of that. When we do baptisms here, people being baptized are able to say why they believe they have salvation. What has saved them? To announce that work of Jesus and to announce their own faith in accepting his work, being baptized that way, confirming and nourishing. There are a lot of places where you can get showered off. You know, you can pay $3 and go to the Orchard Mesa pool and use their showers. I guess you have to really want a shower to go to the swimming pool just for the shower and not to swim. Maybe you can do both at the same time. But going there isn't making a statement to anyone. When you come to the time of baptism, we are proclaiming as part of this body, we're joined together, that the gospel is at work in the life of this person. And the same thing with communion, with the Lord's Supper. We believe that both baptism and the Lord's Supper are meant for those people who are members of the true church. It is something unique that the church does. And so when we come to the communion table, as we will in a few moments, we believe that it is reserved for those who call Jesus Lord. This was something that was instituted by Jesus on the night he was betrayed. the disciples gathered, and he had the bread and the cup. And in communion, again, we see this visible and tangible expression of the gospel. A variety of things that we see as we come together in communion. That as we come to this table, we are celebrating the work of Jesus, born out of that time at the end of his life when the disciples are gathered. That it is significant that his body was broken and his blood was poured out. We announce his death. We also come in unity. There are a variety of words that are used for communion, for the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the giving of thanks. Communion points us to that drawing together of the body. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That there is a unity in communion, announcing that we are part of this membership. They were breaking bread with each other. Of course, at the Last Supper, it was not a separate thing that was set up at the end of service. It was as they were sharing a meal. That we continue to gather and share meals together. To get to know one another, to have fellowship with each other in that way. And although, as we celebrate communion, it's not really part of a full meal. We do it with just the bread and the cup. It reminds us of the unity that we have with one another, that we are joining with each other at the same table, coming to that same blessing of God. I often remind you as we come to communion that if you have something against someone in this church, or if someone in this church has something against you, let us use this reminder of unity, to pledge to make it right, to offer forgiveness, or to ask for forgiveness, to be united with one another in that way. In communion, we also see that work of the gospel, especially that calling work, that we are invited to a table through the work of Jesus, that he calls to us. That sense of belonging, that we belong here and are able to participate in this together. Not because each of us on our own strength has been able to set our lives in such perfect order that we now deserve it and are honorable enough to come to this table on our own. But because despite any sin in our lives, any struggles that we may face, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. That we are declared pure and righteous through the work of Jesus. That we are invited to the table on his behalf. And then the affirming aspect, that as we take of this, we are not only celebrating with one another, but we are announcing for ourselves, I am someone who follows Jesus. This is a unique work of the church. That where members of the true church gather, as we gather in obedience, we should see people being baptized. People who come to faith and wish to obey and are baptized and proclaim that faith. And we should see people gather at a table like this. This is what the church does. Announce the gospel in many ways. As we love one another. As we go into the world. That we do that unique work in this world of bringing glory to God as we announce his gospel to all around us. And then to come in ways like this, proclaiming the work of Jesus.